So who's your daddy? It was Jesus in John 8 talking to the people about who their father actually was. You see, they were the religious people, not the hoi polloi, not the people outside of the covenant, but the Jewish people who had come to faith supposedly in Jesus. But the question was, who's your daddy? Oh, if you really knew me and if you really held to my teaching, said Jesus, you would know the truth and the truth would set you free. And they said, well, we've never been in bondage to anyone. We got Abraham as our father. And Jesus said, well, if Abraham were your father, you'd listen to me. But Abraham is not your father. And then they said, the father, the only father we have is God himself. And Jesus said, your father is the devil. And he's the father of lies. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks his native tongue because he's a liar and the father of lies. And there we see the connection between who's your daddy and keeping the eighth commandment. The eighth commandment has to do with lying about our neighbor and being dishonest or being authentic and straightforward and telling the truth. And the two, but when you put those concepts together, they make a lot of sense for us as believers. But to the world, they don't make a lot of sense. Because in our society today, one of the things that we do is we figure out the commandments according to who's getting hurt. You know, the University of Southern California recently rescinded that degree they gave to the heiress, the Walmart heiress, who had her roommate write all her papers. But it's a sign that plagiarism in the university system around America is rampant. But the question is, who gets hurt? Same way with Enron. When they milk millions and billions from people, well, so they lost their money, but really, who got hurt? It's not like murder, it's not like abuse or taking away people's rights or something like that. Who gets hurt, you see? Recently, the CEO of Charter Communications right here in St. Louis got indicted for saying that he had so many subscribers, and the company didn't have that many subscribers, but it was very convenient to tell the public that they had that many subscribers because then the company would look better, you see. But who got hurt? You shall not bear false testimony against your neighbor, says God. It has to do with the truth and with who our Father actually is. And for us, we are people of the truth. In fact, we're in the truth business. We're here to promote the truth. We believe that the truth ultimately sets people free or leaves them in the bondage and the darkness and the shadow of death. And I know two young people who are going back to Pakistan so they can be witnesses to the truth because they realize that in that society, the whole society is in bondage to the lie and the father of lies. We're people of the truth. So when we talk about the eighth commandment, it's not just one more commandment, you see. It has to do with who our Father really is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, the real Father, my Father. No one comes to the Father except by me. So who's your daddy? Eighth commandment. You should not bear false testimony against your neighbor. The truth is very important. And the truth, not only is it important for us, but it's important for us as people of God to promote truth in our society. When Libby is indicted for not telling the truth to a grand jury, and whether or not he will be found innocent or guilty depends upon a jury. But when he's indicted on that, and you say, well, who got hurt? We all get hurt when our leaders don't tell the truth. The whole society starts falling down when truth is not one of its core values. When my daughter was in China teaching in the university system, a lady came up to her and said, one thing we know about you, you're different. You seem to tell the truth. We are people of the truth. Our whole judicial system in the United States of America, or anywhere in the world for that matter, depends upon people telling the truth, and having judges who stand for the truth. Martin Luther said about a judge ought to be a man of integrity and not only upright, but also a wise, sagacious, brave, and fearless man, end of quote, because the truth is always at stake. And when the present person who's being nominated for Supreme Court, when it says in the record that he has stood up or judged a mafia group, well, then he's at least has a bravery to his resume. See, he stands for the truth. A just society needs a judicial system based on truth, and that's part of the Eighth Commandment. So when the Concordia University system reports that 18,000 people now are in the system this year, in fact, the university system has reached a new record high, we should not only say, thank God we have a way of giving a testimony to the revelation of God to the people who attend our Concordia system, but thank God that we're adding some truth component to the larger society. For students report to me that they've been business majors and they were absolutely turned off by the lack of ethics being taught in their public university. Just go for it, make it happen, whatever, whether you have to lie or whatever you do, and the truth is not upheld. In the diary of Ann Pittman, after the Civil War, she saw black men being killed because they stood up and said something they believed was true. But no one stood up for the truth after the person were killed. After the person was gone, suddenly then the lack of the justice system taking a hold, and the fact that the authorities are in cahoots with the judges, and the fact that there's so much fear among the people, means truth no longer prevailed. When it doesn't prevail, we have a society based upon lies and corruption, and the whole society disintegrates. Among ourselves, God is our Father in Jesus. We are committed to telling the truth. We are absolutely forbidden to slander or to speak evil of our neighbor, absolutely. When Ananias lied to Peter, it was not a question of, well, who got hurt? Nobody really got hurt, so I guess it's okay. We'll take what you're giving and we'll go on. But Peter said to Ananias, you have not lied to men, but to God. And the people carried him out. And when his wife came in, the same story. And the people carried her out. And there we begin to see that the Eighth Commandment, I guess it's just as important as all the others because it means something dear to our God. Absolutely. In Exodus 20, when the people were afraid of the mountain and they said to Moses, you speak to us, but don't let God speak to us. It's just too much. And Moses said, now, don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. That it's the fear of God that keeps us at times in line. Not the best motivation, but one of the motivations. So Luther says, we should fear and love God so that we do not lie about our neighbor or slander or defame him. But put the best construction there. Put up with an awful lot. Put up with everything until it's a notorious evil. Then maybe say something or do something, for we all lack that perfection that we would like. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We are to speak the truth in love to one another. There is to be no relativism because of supposedly holy intentions. We can't slander, demean, or lie about our neighbor simply because we disagree with him. We put the best construction on everything, putting up with each other because we are sons of the Father. Sometimes we reduce people to one-liners. He's a so-and-so or a so-and-so. He's good or he's bad, or he's sharp or he's out of touch. He's wise or he hasn't a clue. And thereby we demean the reputation of the brother or sister. Only our Savior can forgive us where we have transgressed this holy commandment. We confess that we have not upheld the honor and the good name of our neighbor. It may be gossip more than anything else, but it's not upholding the good name and not always speaking the truth, not always defending. Purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. And let the Holy Spirit, it's up to us to let the Holy Spirit help us keep this commandment. The Holy Spirit is among us. So let the Holy Spirit help us to keep this commandment, to be fearless about the truth. Where testimony is needed, we need to speak fearlessly in court or otherwise about our faith and to one another boldly. Jesus once said, "When you're brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you would defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you will say." God's our Father. He who spared not his own Son, will he not freely with him give us all things, including a few words that we need to put on our tongues, you see? Just let the Holy Spirit do it. If Hebrews, the writer, says it's impossible for God to lie, if he doesn't lie about that scripture, then let's take him at his word. Let's just rely on God to put the words in our mouth so that we keep this commandment and uphold it in truthing it to the world and to one another. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father," your Father, who is in heaven. People know us, not only by our doctrine and by what we say, but how we treat the neighbor. We are saints, not something in the sweet by and by. It's what we are now. It's Christ in us, God working among us through Jesus, as though Jesus actually were here, where two or three are gathered together, and I guess we made the minimum. The hymn writer says, "Your saints in life and death, with you their Lord in view, learn from your Holy Spirit's breath to suffer and to do. For this your name we bless and humbly pray anew, that we, like them in holiness, may live and die in you." So who's your daddy?